All right, so today, this evening, we are going to begin to talk about that hundredfold blessing. It's very appropriate because the end of it is to cause us to approach God with prayer. And it's very important one learns how to pray. Let me say it again. One of the reasons why you wonder, most times when people do prayer meetings, we just go and pray. Why don't I do like that? You will find out. Of course, the most important thing, all right, is that what I was going to say, you find is that a lot of people say things that don't have meaning. Is that okay? And no matter how much you like to pray, if what you are saying doesn't have meaning, it doesn't have meaning. Are you getting my point? You see, Jesus talked about vain repetitions. Sometimes people repeat prayers, and when Jesus said vain, you know what vain means? It means it's useless. When you say, why are you running up and down in vain? That is, you run up and down, you've not won a medal, you have not achieved anything, you have not found anything. That's what I mean by vain. In the same manner, there's what is called vain repetition in prayer. There are things we say, that's what Jesus was saying, all right? And it doesn't have any meaning. No meaning at all. So even though I say it 100 times, and even though I return to the place of prayer every day for 6 months, saying the same things, if it doesn't have meaning, it does not have meaning. For those of us who did mathematics, 1 times 1 is equal to 1, 2 times 4 is equal to 4, 1 million times 0 is equal to 0. Can you remember that? All right, so if it's meaningless, that is 0, and you say it 1 million times, it's still meaningless. If it has small meaning, it's 2, factor of 2, and you say 1 million times, at least you've achieved 2 million of meaning. But if it's meaningless, it's meaningless. And it's very important that we don't say prayers that are meaningless. It's important we say prayers that have meaning. And the only way you can say prayers that have meaning is when you have been instructed with the word of God. You cannot carry the way traditional Africans pray into Christianity and think that now because you are directing your prayer towards the right God, it will have effect. No, it's not like that. The difference between traditional prayers and other forms of prayers, all right, the difference between them and the prayer of the believer is that the prayer of the Christian is directed towards not just the true God, we know it's the true God, but a God that has a will. Do you get the point? He's not just there to bless you. He's not just there to make you feel happy. The most important thing about him is that what? He has what? A will. That is, before you came, he had something in mind. He had thoughts, all right? He thinks about things. He's not just there to... He's not a machine that if you know how to press the right buttons. And that's what Christians sometimes unconsciously think prayer is. That you learn how to press the right buttons, then you will get the result. He's not a machine. He thinks. Not only does he think, he thought about the situation before you. He has a plan about it. And we get our answers to prayers when our requests fit his thoughts. So David said that how did he say it again? He said, thy thoughts toward us are great. You know, he talks about it like that. That if we were to number it all, we won't succeed. That's the way David said it. God has thoughts, and don't ever think that there's a situation in your life that he didn't think about ahead of time. No, there is. All right? And the beautiful thing about Christianity is that we can locate his thoughts. The foundation for it is the scriptures, is the word of God. There is nothing that God's word does not address. Is that okay? All right, so that's why we do a lot of talking. And why do we do the talking and the teaching? It's so that we can discover the thoughts of God, the things that are important to him. Are you getting the point? You know, I was reading a book. I don't even know which book now, in the last day or two. And the man was talking about Christianity. That he's noticed that these days it appears like the emphasis of Christianity has passed away from sacrifice and has gone to, you know, what I can get. That actually the emphasis of Christianity is what? Sacrifice. That's just what it is. Okay? So you see that after a while, we start praying prayers that God doesn't think are very important. And this is the interesting part. If you read the scriptures well, and by using the words of Jesus, you see that God de-emphasizes asking for material things. It's not as if you ask, he won't give you. Are you getting my point? But it's never his emphasis. Go and read it. So the one that we fast for breakthrough pray for breakthrough, all right, sow seeds towards breakthrough, God looks at it and like, these people don't know anything. And let me explain it. I mean, you will see in the scriptures. Number one, Jesus said, your heavenly Father knows that you know you need these things. Therefore, don't ask for them. Seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and they will be added to you. God walked up to Solomon and said, ask for anything. And I was thinking about it a few days ago. Solomon was not the first person he told. It was David. Nathan looked at David. He said, if you had asked for any other thing, he would have given it to you. So God walked up to Solomon and said, ask for anything. And then Solomon refused to ask for anything apart from wisdom. And God said, that's very nice. Because you did not ask for the material things that 2010 Christians in Nigeria usually ask me for, therefore I will give you everything. So you can imagine that God does not like most of our prayer meetings. Does that not make sense? It does. It makes sense. He does not like most of our prayer meetings. How do I know? Number one, Jesus said, don't worry about these things. We worry about them. We worry about them in prayer. We do. He said, seek first the kingdom of God. So there are prayers that please God. And we give Solomon as an example. God gave him an open check. And Solomon refused to capitalize on it as we, most of us, would have. And like I say all the time, it's not because he was born not liking material things. No. It's not like that. If you see Solomon, he knew good things. He knew how to buy good materials. He knew how to choose the best of materials. He knew how to even marry fine women. He liked all these things, you know, that men like. But why didn't he just jump at them when God offered him? You know the reason? His father taught him. His father told him, acquire wisdom, acquire understanding. Wisdom is the principal thing. With all you're getting, get understanding. You understand? Exhort wisdom and she shall promote you. He was taught how to pray properly. So when God met him one day and said, ask for anything, it was a test. All the lectures you have had, now this is your exam. Ask for anything. And the man said, my father taught me that when you are giving such a blank check, the most important thing in life is what? Wisdom. That's why we teach on prayer. Do you understand my point? That's why it's vital. People traditionally pray is a culture. And therefore, we tend to say things that God is not excited about. I think you understand what I mean there. So that's why we'll try to get the mind of God. And one of the things I want to explain today, beginning from today, on this hundredfold blessing thing, is about that. There are things that are very crucial to God. I said something when we were talking about how to work for God. That God, what's important to God is people. Material things are never important to him. To him, they are... this way God is. Let's assume God was a billionaire. Are you getting my point? He could spend, assume he's a human being, worth billions of dollars. He could spend $1 million for breakfast, $1 million for lunch, and $1 million for dinner, and you will say he's wasteful and he won't think so. He can build a house for $25 million, live in it for 1 week, and tell them to break it down. And next day, let's build another one. I don't like that one anymore. See, Pastor Panka, are you saying that God is very wasteful? No. What I mean is that it's not important to him. To him, these things pass away. They come, they go. We can create another one. The same manner he can live in a mansion today. Tomorrow, he goes for an issue in a village and stays in a hut. And he doesn't feel different. He sleeps just as well. If he were a human being, that's how it will be. Are you getting my point? But what is important to him, let's take money as an example. When money is going out, he's looking at, does this man know what is important to spend money on? Does he help people? Is he using the love in his heart? Is the love in his heart manifested? Are you getting my point? By what is going on in his expenditure? He's looking at it. Has he learned the principle of diligence, all right, and prudence? That's what I said during the seminar. God will see that you need 200 naira. He'll give you 199. That's it. He's just testing you. He's proving you. Then when you have been proven, when you need 200 naira, he'll give you 20,000. And all you need is 200. Are you getting my point? So that's where the Lord is. Material things are not important to him. That's why anytime people are annoying him, he just burns up every material thing around. When they repent, he gives them back. That's how easy it is with God. And I said that what's more important to him is what? People. 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 What's going on in your heart? What's going on in your life? Those are the things that are precious in his sight. You will see the Bible says watching over you like the apple of his eyes. It doesn't watch over material things with any seriousness. Are you getting the principle? All right, so it's very important so that we learn the things that are important to God and we learn exactly how to pray. All right, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. Okay, so that's why we do all the talking, so that because when we have our words right, we'll use a few words and we'll get tremendous results in our lives. And that's once we know exactly what is important to the Lord. Now, I said we're talking about the hundredfold blessing, right? The book of Mark chapter 4. Let's start from verse 3. I'll rush down to, because it's something all of us know anyway. Mark chapter 4. He said, listen to this from verse 3. Behold, the sower went out to sow, and it came about that as he was sowing, some fell by the road, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seeds fell on rocky ground. They did not have much soil. They sprang up because they had no depth of soil. In verse 6, the sun came up, scorched them, and then because they did not have roots, withered away. Verse 7, others fell among the thorns, and you know what happened. The thorns choked them up. Verse 8, this is my emphasis here. And other seeds fell into the good soil, and as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100-fold. And he was saying, he who has ears, let him hear. Now let's quickly run through the interpretation. We won't read everything. He said in verse 14, the sower sows the word. This is interpretation of that parable. And he went talking about all the other things. Let's just read verse 19 and then verse 20. Now from 18, another sow are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, and the worries of the world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Now, verse 20. Now, these are the ones that became fruitful, that all these other things did not obstruct. And those are the ones on whom the seed was sown on the good soil. And they hear the word and accept it. Are you seeing that? And they bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. Now, the question here is this. Is it the word that had varying degrees of potency in their lives? The answer is what? No. It is the same word. Are you getting the point? That had the potency. Okay? And it had the same amount of potency. If you notice that it's a different kind of souls from the beginning that decided whether they were going to produce fruit at all. Alright? The ones that fell by the roadside, they had this hardened soil that they could not even penetrate at all. So they did not produce anything. The ones that fell on rocky soil had just a shallow amount of soft earth. So they sprang up quickly, but did not endure. Then the ones that had something in their earth before they got there. All right, you see that it's the earth that was different. It was not the seed. Do you understand what I mean? Okay, are you following me? Now, so this is what I'm trying to make. So you see, therefore, that when we see 30, 60, and 100-fold, obviously, it is the people that are different also, not the word. Are you getting my point? What's our prayer about? I will identify why did some people produce 30? Why did some produce 60? Why did some produce 100? Is that okay? All right. Now, and those are the things you pray about because only God can change your heart. And the next scripture we're going to read, you'll see what I'm saying there. That's from the book of Hebrews. We'll read that in a moment. But this, let me just finish making my point. You see that it's our lives that decides whether the world will produce 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. Now, before we read out that scripture, there's something I just want to say. I don't know, have you ever thought, you know, life is very short, relatively, you know? It's quite short. When you are young, life is long, all right? When you have lived for some time, you realize that life is very short. And then a time comes, you've heard the expression before, middle-age crisis. Everybody will get to a point where they will look and ask themselves, what is life about? Usually you don't ask that question when you are 15. You don't usually ask when you are 20. It's usually when you have, in fact, it's worse when you have achieved. There are two problems, all right? When you reach maybe about the age of 40, 50, or 55, thereabout. If you have achieved a lot, you will look and say, what was this success for? If you have achieved nothing, say, what was this labor for? One way or the other, you will ask the question. I found an article I found in, I think, Newsweek. Science Finds God. I saw that in Newsweek many, many years ago. I'm sure it's about 10 years ago. I photocopied it. So a few days ago in my house, I saw the photocopy I made of it. So I read it about 2 nights ago. And there was one man there who he became an Anglican priest. All right? He converted to Christianity, even though he was raised not believing in God. He was a scientist, an astronomer. All right? The gazer, the stars, he studied space, he's a physicist, all right? Mathematician, physicist. He knows a lot of things. He has looked into deep space. And at the end of the day, though he was never raised to believe in God, he asked himself a simple question. What's the purpose for all this space? He was raised as a physicist, believing that it's evolution, Big Bang, all right? According to the bangness of the Big Bang, according to Ravi Zacharias. Nobody asked, why did the Big Bang start in the first place? Then one of his colleagues said that God, there's no job in the universe for a creator to do. Everything just moves on its own. You know, stuff like that. But the more he studied, the more he asked questions. At the end, the man went to church and said, please, can you teach me about God here? He was raised absolutely without any knowledge of God. But he said there has to be a reason, all right, for all of this. I don't want to go into that now. But the point I'm making here is this. People, we ask questions about life at a particular point in time. We ask questions. Now, a lot of people get frustrated. That's why they talk about the middle age crisis. And this is the thing about it. I'm going somewhere in all this gist I'm gisting. This is the thing about it. Maybe when you were young, you and your friends, you were in school, you wanted to achieve this, achieve that. Many years have passed, 20 years, 25 years. You look back, all the dreams you had, you've not achieved maybe 15% of everything. It's very disappointing. And suddenly you start getting worried or angry. You understand? That's what they call middle-age crisis. Now, I talked about how to succeed easily some time ago. If you were there, I think one of the things, I can't remember for sure, but I think what I said was success, one of the ways you succeed easily is not just to go and learn the principle of how to succeed, is to first define what success is. If you know what success is, then you know where to, you know, you understand my point? Uh-huh. You see, for a three-year-old child, an example, all right? Success is not learning integral calculus. Are you getting my point? You can't teach a three-year-old integral calculus and say, yeah, the boy has succeeded. If you set a kind of target for him like that, he will fail and he will continue to fail. Because no matter who you are, even if you are filled with the Holy Ghost from your mother's womb, integral calculus at the age of three, even the Holy Ghost will work hard to make you understand it. But at the age of three, let's see whether the child can count to 10. Are you getting my point? If he counts English to 10, then you know that he's doing well. So, you know, you set proper goals, proper targets. Then the person can succeed. Now, I'm not saying that you reduce the goal so that you see a man at 15, say, let's make sure he succeeds easily. All right? Even though he's 16, you now say, all right, now, all we want you to do is count 1 to 100. No, that's not right. I'm just saying that one has to be appropriate in his estimation of things before you judge whether you're a success or you're a failure. And one of the keys about succeeding easily is to set goals that God set for you. I'm in ministry and I see it. I see it a lot around on TV, radio, just books. Pastors give themselves a lot of problems. You set goals that God didn't set for you because you saw, what is his name? Yonggi Cho, that his church has 1.3 million people. Then you want to die because after laboring for 15 years, your church never crossed 1,000. Is that getting angry that you people are not doing evangelism? That's why the church is not growing. Now, please, I'm bringing out some of all of this. So when people get to that age, all right, you start asking questions. Now, why did I talk about succeed easily? The question is that, what is more important? You see, that's one thing about Christianity. You see, I said before, we don't come to church to learn how to compete with the world successfully. That thing is very crucial. Bill Gates is the richest man in the world, has no meaning in God's presence. I wish you would get this point. It has no meaning in his presence. My God too is able. God said, I don't need to make you rich to prove it to anybody. Are you getting my point? I used to ask questions like that too when I was much younger in the faith. Why should an unbeliever be the richest man in the world? Years later, I felt the Lord answer me. It is you that called him the richest man in the world. I didn't. I called him poor, wretched, miserable, blind, and naked. Are you getting what I'm saying? A lot of things we glory in, God is not glorying in them. You're following the point. So we must learn what is important. I'm going somewhere. I've not missed my track at all. So when we're asking questions, therefore, what is more important is what is the first thing we should learn. My mates have built houses. How many have I built? My mates have gotten degrees. They have risen in their careers. And you know, I keep on saying, human beings will not tell me how to live my life. Only God will. Only God will. This is what everybody is doing now does not concern me. Are you getting what I'm going to explain? It's very crucial. So, as a believer, what is important about life? Now, I'm going somewhere. There's something I want to bring out. I have thought about it. What is it? Now, this is where I'm going. What is it about my life as a person, banking now, that at the end of the day, I will look back, if I don't achieve, I will feel bad. Are you getting what I'm saying? You can think about it, all right? But let me tell you, there's a general rule for Christianity. If you don't have achieve the perfect image of Christ in your life, then that's where failure is. I know what I'm saying. We can develop that in detail now, all right? But I have looked at it, okay? Personally, what I think about all the time is that, hey, I pray that God won't prepare something at a particular level for me, and I will fail to reach it. Hear this. Most people in life fail to reach that level. Are you following my point? Jesus said 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. 100-fold in that place is the ideal. Few people hit 100-fold. Many get to 30-fold. I believe that 2.6-fold is commoner than 30-fold. I don't know why I always come off with those fractions. All right. What is the thing I fear the most that will cause me to regret? This is it. 99-fold will make me feel bad. You know why? 99-fold, by the time you finish this life, is perpetual. Now, I was telling you about the banging on the wall just now. All right, that why I don't like that banging is that it will stay on this recording forever. So that's why we need to get it away. Someone when we see when we are editing, the way we painstakingly pull out small noises. Say, why are you bothering? This is conversion editing of 1 hour to 5 hours. Yes, because you do the 5 hours only once. Then there are literally hundreds of thousands of people will listen to that. So just make it clean for them. So for me, 99 out of 100 is bad. I don't know whether you get what I'm saying. If God said, look, this is what I want to achieve in life. All right? I want to achieve that. Listen to this. The reason why you won't achieve it, okay, is the other achievements that God didn't send you to go and achieve. I don't know whether you hear what I said. Let me give an example. This may sound very funny. If God wished, planned that you should have 2 houses to call your own, if you build a third one, it cuts away. Listen, it cuts away from the true substance of your life. Everything has a cost. Everything has a cost. What I'm telling you is very, very true. If God says, in this career you are in, I want to get to this particular level, go out and then go and do this other thing. If you say, well, let me just achieve the peak of it. Once you go and achieve that one, then they're taking something away from you eternally. What I'm telling you is the truth, though. It has. You can't postpone God. Did you hear what I said? You can't postpone him. That if the Lord said, this is the time to do this, he said, Papa God, let's just finish this one after 2 more years. Now, that's why a man came, Jesus said, follow me. He said, I would like to follow you, but let me go and bury my father first. Jesus said, forget it. Let me go and bury my father. For those who do not understand, doesn't mean his father was dead and was in the mortuary and they were planning the obituary. That was not what he meant. What he meant is that my father is old. I'm looking after him. Let me wait until he will die. Then I'll now be free of all my responsibilities. If you leave God till you are free, you have lost eternally. Are you getting what I'm trying to explain? You can't postpone him. Say, God, we'll see you later. Now, let's settle this one first. A young man told me once, he came to see me. I don't know. I think it was here. He used to get involved in 419 and all of that. So he wants to stop. So he said, he was just telling him, said, let him just do one last one so that he will get money and then he can stop. Ah! I said, God save you. Because he now heard me on radio. That was what stopped him. I said, God save you so you hear me on radio. Think devil the crazy. Eh? Devil say he wants to go. All right. He goes, set up for you big time. But this is the point. There's one my pastor said many years ago when I was in Lagos. He said, every temporal loss makes for eternal gain. All right? I want to add something to it. A lot of temporal gains we go after takes away from our eternal gain. So, let me get back to what I was saying. The greatest worry, in quotes, you know what I mean by worry now? Fear. All right, let me use the word fear. That's better. Better than fear. Because better than worry. Because fear is okay in the scriptures if you use it properly. Worry is never okay. And you see the fear in a moment. The greatest fear I have, and okay, there are times I wake up at night and the thing grips me like fear. I start praying, say, God, I beg. If it's something that I loved, I'm not supposed to love, I beg, please, please. Just let's settle it now, remove it. I just feel like maybe by the time you're about to die and go home to be with the Lord, you know, and you just see that, oh boy, you try, Sha. But you're supposed to preach maybe 1,000 extra messages along this line. Let's assume that all I was supposed to do in life was just to teach. You taught quite a lot. You taught 99,000. It remained 1,000 extra. Aye! I was like, God, I can't die now. Please return me. Because for the rest of life, all I'll be thinking about is that, when I was on earth, those 1,000 extra messages, maybe it will have changed some lives. Are you getting my point? I like testimonies like I heard from the mouth of two men. I read their materials, all right? Or let heard their tips. One, Lester Sumrall. Second, Derek Prince. Lester Sumrall said, he said, in the last 60 years of being in ministry, I have not been out of the will of God once. That kind of thing, it entered my body. 60 years. And the man said it boldly. And when an old man talks, please, he's not competing with anybody. He's not trying to brag. Derek Prince said something similar to that. That he can't remember being out of the will of God, maybe in the last 5 decades. You know, until you hear things like that, you think they are not achievable. They are. You know what the man was saying? I have not started a ministry that I was not supposed to start because both of them were preachers. I didn't go to places I wasn't supposed to go to. I didn't go on outreaches that were not my business. I've not been competing with anybody. Listen, people think that, how do I know the will of God? I will pray and pray. Holy Spirit will speak. I've told you, stop that nonsense. Now, I've said it several times. All it breeds for you is confusion. A brother and I had an argument many years ago about that. He said, then the Holy Spirit, I said, come here. How do you know it's Holy Spirit? Prove to me now. Show me the passport photograph. Because if a man, one day I was driving to campus, one man said, stop. I refused. I said, stop. I braked. I said, come here. Why are you shouting at me? He said, I'm a police officer. I said, prove it. Because he was wearing mufti. Campus just reopened after some crisis. So you don't shout on everybody you see. He says, the police officer says, you are. Why should I believe you? You are dressed just like me. Don't shout at me, my friend. He dips in his pocket, brought his ID. I took it, looked at it, gave it back to him. I said, now, what do you want? He said, I want to see your boot. I said, okay, good. Next time, introduce yourself. Instead of shouting on somebody. You get what I'm saying? If you wore a uniform, it would be a different matter. He didn't wear one. In the same manner, your Holy Spirit is talking to you. Did he wear a uniform? Where is ID? Every stupid thought that comes to your mind, say, Holy Spirit told me. That thing is very annoying. I hear it so much. A man wants to eat akara. Instead of him to just ask nicely, please, somebody get akara for there. Since I was praying right now, the Holy Spirit just said I should ask for akara. Who wants to give an offering unto the Lord? Look. There is nothing wrong with eating akara. It's a nice thing to eat. But don't spiritualize it. How do I know that I'm in the center of the will of God? How do I aim for it? And that's the thing I'm preaching in this series, all right? Because it's a matter of prayer. What I do is to simply purify myself. Are you getting my point? If envy is not in my heart, if jealousy, if fear of poverty, if covetousness, all right, if greed is not pushing me, then I ask God for anything. Then I cannot do what I want without claiming that Holy Spirit spoke to me. Pastor Banky, are you saying Holy Spirit doesn't speak to people? I've said this several times. That's not what I'm saying. I am saying he doesn't wake you up every morning telling you this morning you shall wear a blue shirt. He does not. Occasionally, he does. It's not every time. Most of the times, what you operate by is what the Bible calls the Spirit of Christ. It's different from what the Bible calls the Holy Spirit. Very, very different. Spirit of Christ is simple. You have the spirit of a man. So when you're hungry, it doesn't cross your mind to bend down and start chewing raw grass. Does it cross your mind? That's the spirit of a goat. The spirit of goat is that when you are hungry, it doesn't cross your mind to go to a bucateria or go to your kitchen. You just look for where the greenest of the grasses are around. That's called the spirit of goat. In the same manner, there is spirit of Christ. The spirit of Christ is that thing, that mechanism, let me use that word, inside you, that pushes you in a particular direction. You hear that compassion moved Jesus Christ. That's how you walk in the will of God. You develop the spirit of Christ in you. There are things that you just know is wrong to do. I was reading that book I said Yinka gave me Outliers, and the man was describing some things about the practice of honor. You know what they call honor, like honor killing, you know? Somebody vex you. You must show everybody that you are not a weakling by killing him. That's not the spirit of Christ. That's the spirit of pride. What's the spirit of Christ? They slap you on the right cheek, you turn the left. Somebody, how can you take that? How can you take that? You can never take that. You ask the person, why not? It means you are not a man. Say, it does not mean that I'm not a man. A real man is one that can walk away from a fight. So those of you, know, I used to say, those. I know I'm digressing, when I was in university, you know how you know the poor boys who their fathers are poor, who they themselves are poor? You see them struggling to wear expensive clothes. That's how you know them. They use one whole, their father gives them money like this. This shall carry you for 3 months in one semester, whatever it is. As soon as they arrive school, after paying fees, they go to the boutiques in Benin. I was in the University of Benin. And start buying expensive shoe, expensive shirt, expensive everything. They want to show off. I had mates, all right? One was a year my senior, also a believer. His father owned a bank in Nigeria. We did not know. The day I found out that he was rich was when he gave offering into our envelope. He said, hey, Banky, please, help me drop this in your fellowship. And I was present in the fellowship, so I counted the money. This was more money than an average student used to eat in a month. And my friend happened to be the president of another fellowship, and he too mentioned he got an offering like that from the same person. I said, what's going on with this boy? That's when we investigated and found out, his father is rich. But when we were in school, he didn't try to prove to anybody. He walked around like every normal person. He didn't dress. It wasn't outstanding. But you see, guys who don't have anything, they don't want to kill. Want to impress people. What am I saying? Real man, I mean, if you see an Australian nigga, he doesn't have to beat you to prove to you he's stronger than you. I'm just using that to explain the spirit of Christ. All right? So a man said that, a real man, you shouldn't turn away from a fight. A real man said, look, oh boy, I have more important things in this life than fighting a jobless tout. Say, the guy will just disgrace you. Say, let him disgrace me. And when I go house, my wife will embrace me. That I came back without scars, without cuts. Even if I beat him and kill him. Meanwhile, he has injured me. What have I gained? I know I'm digressing. You're helping one or two young people. I had a classmate in secondary school. Very smart. He and I were, he was bigger than me, but I was much smaller than him. He was big. And then, we're small. We had big boys in class. He was slightly bigger than me. We had big boys in class. Because we're really small, of course, naturally, they won't oppress you. So somebody will take your pen, you know, those kind of things. And I said, no, I won't agree. You guess what? I will just beat you. He said, you can't beat me. One day the boy called me and said, Banky, come. How can you look at that guy and tell me he can't beat you? Look at the difference in your size. How can you say he can't beat you? Of course he can beat you. He said, well, you know what you do? He said, this is what I do. He told me. He said, when the guy said, I will just slap you. And I said, I tell him, okay, after you will have slapped me, how will he benefit you? I said, now this boy gets sense. He said, that's how he used to respond. He didn't used to say, no, you can't slap me. He said, okay, you will slap me. When you slap me, I will go now. So what's going to happen? The person will feel like an idiot. He said, look, I mean, you're a man. Why should we be? Was everything turned down to violence? You know, and this guy was very, very smart. Brain, eh? He will be insulting you, won't know. That's why you know no book. You're always fighting. He'll be telling you, technically, you're not going to know. Anyway, that's by the way. I'm just going to explain the spirit of Christ. I've digressed too much. Let me go back to my message. Let me not go off too much. So what I'm going to say, the spirit of Christ, all right, is different from what the world says to you. And that spirit of Christ is what pushes you, all right, in the right direction the average time. It's only occasionally that God now interjects with the divine manifestation. Are you getting my point? So don't let anybody impress you. Say, yes, the Holy Spirit was talking to me. Say, hey, Holy Spirit, now, wow, you know, even they talk to me, would they quarrel? You know, it's not necessary, all right? What is important is that the Spirit of Christ is being developed in you. Are you getting what I'm trying to explain? All right? So let me get back to the meaning I was saying there. So Derek Prince said, and Lester Sumrall, that for, I think, 60 years, one of them said, he had not been out of the will of God once. It's not a hard thing if you know how to do it. And it's the hard how-to that we are discussing. It's the how-to we are discussing in this prayer meetings for the next few, at least for the next few days, all right, that we'll be coming back on Tuesdays for this. I was saying that, so for me, that's most important. It's not, hey, so I finally didn't go all over the world like I planned I would. That's not the point. For me, it's like, can I say boldly that after 60 years of ministry also, when I read that particular age, that I have not been out of the will of God once. Or even though maybe I strayed away, I quickly returned and God restored to me everything that I lost. So that by the time I'm dying, Paul will say, I don't try. You know that kind of thing? I have kept the fight. I have kept the faith. I have fought the fight. Said that now all that remains for me is a crown of glory. Listen, I read the story of Theodore Epp. Theodore Epp was a man who taught a radio program they call Back to the Bible for over 50 years, continuously. When he was going to die, that was a transcript of the last message he gave. Theodore Epp gave a lecture to a graduating class of Bible students. He said, I believe this is the last message I'm going to preach on this earth. They began to tell the story of how he started Back to the Bible. And by the time he finished, he said, now I can say like Paul, I have fought the fight. I have kept the faith. Ah! I think the following day the man died. Or 2 days after. It didn't last that week, sir. After I preached that message, I told him, this is the last message I'm going to preach. And he said to everybody, I have kept the faith. I have fought the fight. I have done everything that God said I should do. All that remains for me now is a crown of glory that he has prepared for me. Please, if you have not read this book, go and read it, The Final Quest by Rick Joyner. You will know the meaning of 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. There you will see 2-fold, 3-fold, 4-fold, 6-fold. We're not even near 10-fold. Some people, they are on a 0.1-fold. I know say it passed zero because the Bible just allowed them enter. Read the book, The Final Quest. That book opened my wife's eyes very well when she first read it. That's why I found out that we are not all equal before God. I wrote that tract many years ago. It was Joy's favorite evangelism tool. And we are all the same in presence of God. He said, is that so? Read this tract first. In the tract, which is what I'm teaching again, I explain the issue of 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. It's not the word. It's not God. It is me that's receiving the word that now decide whether I'm a 30-fold person, a 60-fold person, or a 100-fold person. I'm talking about Pastor Banky's greatest fear in life. What's my own greatest fear? That I will one day look and say, ah, I try, Sha. It's a pity. We did 85% of what God said we should do. My God, may it never happen. With God, 85% are failure. Don't think it's success. 85% is a bad thing. 100% is what he expects. My own personal greatest fear in life is that there will be a certain degree of divine power that God wanted me to manifest on this earth. But for certain reasons, I hindered the power of God in my life. Are you getting my point? As we go on, you will understand the meaning of sell all that you have and give to the poor and come and follow me. If you understand what we are discussing, if it comes to literally selling all that you have and giving to the poor that you may follow him, you will. is what is important. He said the kingdom of God is like a pearl of great price that a man found. He sold all that he had to get it. I started by this by trying to explain that, look, it's not time we pray. Now, anybody who wants a car between now and 6 months, stand up. I have a special anointing tonight for the release of cars. I don't have any special anointing like that. Is it a bad thing? Yes, I actually think these days is bad. We're pretty long enough. I think it's not a bad thing. I think it don't the bad. Do you understand my point? Yeah, when we're always gathering ourselves for small, everything, special anointing for car, for house, for money, it don't do. It have do. I think it's time to get our special anointing into the thing that is right. What's most important to you? That's the question. That's why I was trying to explain all of these things. That for me personally is that I will live this life. And God said you were supposed to preach 1 million messages. I will preach only 950,000. I won't feel good. You're supposed to operate this kind of power of God in your life, and I never saw it. I won't feel good. Are you getting my point? For me, that's what's important. That's what I am, in quote, afraid of. It's interesting enough, I know that it's not good for a man to be poor when he's 60 or 50, when he's children in university. It's not good. But I'm not as afraid of that as I am. In fact, I'm not afraid of that. My own fear is that, at a certain age in life, you'll still be struggling at a particular level of ministry when your words will be more powerful. Why? Because, now listen to this, I'll talk about it as we go on. In fact, that's the main thing I'm going to talk about. Because you did not make the proper sacrifices when you were supposed to. I need to say this because Christians, no one will emphasize something too much. We need to de-emphasize them. Sacrifice is not about money. You know, every time we hear sacrifice, it's to give dangerously. If you want to give dangerously, good. Dangerous giving is for wicked souls. What that means is that if you are not a wicked and selfish man, there's no giving that's dangerous. Money is money. You can give 1 million out of 1 million. It's nothing. Are you getting what I'm trying to explain? I'm not going to do that. I keep on saying that money is the easiest thing to give. It's only to the lowest of men morally that money is hard. To Christians, it's nothing. If you have a bit of faith, money is nothing. You want to know the real thing that's hard to give? Everybody say, don't marry from this area. Marry from there first. You want to know the reason that's hard to give? When you say this is where the money is, and you have the degree, you have the qualification, you have everything, you have the connection to connect and get big money out of that line of profession, and you say no. My heart, I've always wanted to teach. Where in secondary schools? That's what is hard to give. What is money? It is easy to go and take the job, earn 500K a month, and sort God with 200. And I want ignoramus of a pastor will be bragging on you that you're such a generous person. It doesn't know it's your conscience that's worrying you. That's your own booze. It's your booze to quench your conscience is the giving of money. Why do you think a lot of mafia guys are very generous? You've not seen enough mafia movies or read their stories. Now they can give. I was watching the film. I saw it on DSTV advertised, so I got the movie, American Gangster, based on the true story. See the men in there? Those guys knew how to give. Christmas time, they're out there giving turkey, giving rice, giving everything. But just celebrating your giving. You never learn. You think you did a dangerous thing that you gave money to the work of the ministry? You never start. Those are basic things of life for believers. They are basic things of life. You want to know what they call real sacrifice? Take Isaac. People think, it annoys me, pastors who don't know things. Abraham was able to sacrifice Isaac. Oh boy, don't compare Isaac with money. It's an insult. How can you compare Isaac and money? When you give money today, you get another money tomorrow. Naira, the serial number. Do you know the serial number of the money in your pocket? You don't know it. If Isaac goes, he's the only Isaac. You are not even allowed to name the next son Isaac. So don't at all compare Isaac and money. Money is easy to give. After all, you have lost money before. Thief has stolen your money before. You have been cheated in the market before. Are you poor out today because of that? No, you see, you wake up and continue. Then collect your Isaac first. Please, If you're a preacher, hear me now. Stop comparing money and Isaac. I don't know the foundation for that comparison. 25 years waiting for Isaac. Another 15 to something years waiting for him to grow up. 40 years on a project. God said, come and kill him. And you're comparing it to money. Forget it. What I'm going to say, that's the real sacrifice. The ability to put Isaac down is what? The real sacrifice. First time I heard T.D. Jakes preach. That time he was still fat. If you call what he is right now, slim. I heard the sacrifice of praise. My God, I had never heard a message like that in my life. When they talked about how Abraham sacrificed Isaac, I fear. That was the first time I heard T.D. Jakes preach. He was talking about the sacrifice of praise. How Abraham took Isaac. I'm talking about real sacrifice. Is the inability to sacrifice that prevents us from getting... Now, I needed to explain all of that because, you know, most these days, when you see a preacher start talking on sacrifice, you start getting ready. Say, how much does he want? I know one man, one woman entered a rich one church one day. As she entered, she saw the guest minister. She went back to her car, locked her bag inside, and came back to church. So her friend said, what was that? He said, that man, forget. He's not getting me today. You know, this kind of revelation just come. Today, you're going to give everything you have here right now. Your children's school fees, your landlord's rent, anything. Once you enter church with it, it is koban. You know, like Jesus said, dedicated by force. That's why I need to explain that. I'm talking about real sacrifices. Are you getting my point? Real sacrifices. It's not about money. Giving of money is good and crucial as important. It's your ability to release things in life is a sign of your faith. That your faith is not in material things. Go and study 2 Timothy chapter 6. Is it 1 Timothy chapter 6 or 2? Anyway, check the one or two of them. Verse 17. Paul wrote to Timothy, saying, instruct those who are rich in this world not to put their hope on the uncertainty of riches. What are they supposed to do? They are supposed to put their hope in God who gives us everything richly to enjoy. How does it manifest? Instruct them to do good, to be ready to share. Go and see it. Ability to give is a sign that your faith is not in material things. All right? So it's very crucial. But I'm trying to explain something. When we're talking about re-sacrifice, the one that takes it from one level to another, it could be money for some people at certain times. It could be. Are you getting my point? It could be. I just explained all of that to let you know they don't pay God off for your disobedience. Which was what Saul tried to do. Samuel had to look at him and say, for goodness, will you stop that nonsense? To obey is better than to sacrifice. And that sacrifice was talking about, all right, is this our own money sacrifice. Now just give God something. That the real sacrifice is what? Obedience. That for you to get there, see all those good things, close your eyes and walk away. This is just by the way. I know we are learning something. There are schemes people will give you, all right, that makes money. You will look at the substance of it and say, this is not a good scheme. Even though you know you will make money. Let me give an example. The one I have in my mind, pyramid schemes. You know they call pyramid schemes? Don't participate. Don't participate. It's fraud. Though the law in Nigeria won't catch you. If it's America, you're all going to jail. But in Nigeria, the law won't catch you. All right? If you enter early, you will make money early. It's fraud. I used to say those days that if you see a pyramid scheme, if you want to join early, drop out early. Then, no, really, you know they call pyramid schemes. It has started again. I heard an advert recently explaining that if you bring your money within 3 months, they will double it. I said, it always goes in cycles of like 10 years. It will go on for like 18 months. A lot of people will make money. Then everybody will fizzle away. Then they wait another 10 years, they start again. So I used to say that, look, if you come at the beginning, if you get in at the early stages, you'll make money. And then you pull out early. That's how to be smart. This is the interesting part. Later on, I was thinking, because I kept, you know, thinking that I meditate, what is right about it, what is wrong about it? I said, no, if you know to go in early and pull out early, you already know it's fraudulent. So that money you took from there is called corruption. It's a corruption that's in the world through loss. What I'm trying to say is that it will affect you later. You collect 1,000 from there, you will lose 2,000 later. You won't know. These things are spiritual. You are defrauding the last set of ignoramuses. And if you are the one organizing it, you will go to hell.
You're a thief. That is real roguery.
It's different, please, just for the for clarification. It's different from network marketing. You know that's different. You know they call network marketing. Network marketing, you're actually selling something. You're working. You're networking. That's different. Network marketing is different from what they call it. Americans call it a Ponzi scheme, which Bernard Madoff used to scheme the whole world of $65 billion. It's all over the world. There was one church I was in. I read their report again. That was in 2001 or so. They stole like $200 million from Americans. Church. The pastor was in the power of his pulpit to pull people into his pyramid scheme. Let me not sit on pyramid schemes. I'm just trying to bring out an issue. So you see, that's how it is with Saul. Go there and fight. Don't take anything there. The ability to close your eyes and walk away are the sacrifices that I'm talking about. You see, this thing makes money, you see? But fundamentally, this is not the right thing to do. You close your eyes and walk away. Listen, as you grow in life, a time will come where what is even legitimate? God will lead you through many methods. You know that for you, it's not necessary. It's not time. Or you have gone beyond that level. There are times you will... I remember when I resigned the job I was doing in Lagos that time, that dropped my income from 15,000 to 6,000 naira a month. I told one of my friends, I said, a lot of people think I'm crazy. You know what he said? I'm one of them. I think you're crazy. Like, they couldn't understand. What are you gaining from me? But my one is that, no. My life, I can't work like this. I can't work like this. I have to live long. I just know that God was not pleased with what I was doing. Nothing bad. I was just working extra, working in a clinic at night and all of that. Good job. I mean, morally sound. I mean, I was practicing pure medicine, not doing any urukuruku by the side at all. But the time came, I just said, Bank, if you stay here longer, you're going to get into trouble. Not just this, just my practice. Something will just happen. You just do something wrong one day, you'll be in trouble. A patient will die and they'll say it's your fault. I don't know why I knew it. I just knew it. So I woke up one day and resigned. I said I wanted to go and face my, well, let me put it like that. I'm surprised many things. I want to go and face my preparation for ministry. Bros, if you think it's easy, from any 16,000 naira, to not earning 15,000 to earning 6. Because 6 was what my hospital paid. Doctors were extremely poorly paid then. And it was the money had more value. Anytime I hear it, it irritates me. I was there and forget it. Dollar was 70 naira. How much is dollar today? 150. So you see. So even if you say it had more value, dollar we're buying was 70 something naira at that time. I have used bread to check. The price of bread has only doubled since. They say it had more value. Arrogant nonsense. It didn't have any significantly more value. The 5,000 naira of that time, my own estimation is like 12,000 naira of today. Yeah, I'm serious. So the hospital where I was working was paying 9,000. That's where I used to work. To tell you the kind of things it is. Just working in the evenings there. They paid 9. One day I got up, I said, this is not the will of God. Ah! Everybody looked like you decrease. After a while, I think I began to feel like I was crazy, actually. Except that I just had to remain in my craze. That's part of making progress. This is interesting, but if I didn't make those choices, believe me, you won't be here listening to me today. I'm telling you. That's how life is. What am I saying? 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. Let's continue discussing. What I was saying that, look, it's my own personal greatest fear. And there's a reason why I'm using the word fear. Let me quickly get into it so we can close on time. The book of Hebrews chapter 5. You'll see why I've been using the word fear since. I said that fear, when properly used, is not a bad thing. If your fear is the fear of good things, that's the proper fear, is the best thing that can happen to you. I'm trying to lay the foundation for prayer. Quickly, the book of Hebrews chapter 5. Now, what I want to read is in the book of Hebrews, but actually, the portion of the Bible that describes it is in chapter 5, but actually the portion of the Bible that describes it starts from verse 14 of chapter 4. So just back up 3 verses and let me start reading. It says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. The discussion is on the high priest, Jesus Christ. But one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Please, everybody, I want to notice that our high priest, Jesus Christ, is a person who has been tempted in all things. There was a time they tried to tell him, your career in carpentry is more important than this ministry you say God has called you into. That's temptation. Are you getting my point? In ministry, there was a time after he ministered, people came to him and said, look, Oga, you are the king that we need. That was temptation. Are you following what I'm trying to explain? Of course, we know the temptation of turn the stones to bread. What do we mean when we talk about turning stones to bread? Turning stones to bread simply means that you use the power and the anointing God has given you for selfish gain. Are you getting my point? I have an article that I downloaded from the web, 10 Deadly Sins of Preaching. It's a short article. 10 Deadly Sins of Preaching. Now, one of these sins, deadly sins of preaching, is when you use this platform you have as a preacher to manipulate people to get what you want. Listen to me, even if you think it is right. There's one joke I hear once in a while. Somebody said that, after this money is for the work of God, if you lie to collect it, it's still evil. If you manipulate people with the power, because see, the person standing, you know, preachers stand in front of everybody seated mentally below them. Do you get my point? Yes, that's the only way you can receive. You have to incline your ear. That's what the Bible says. You have to incline your ear unto my saying. That's the only way. If you felt like you didn't need what I was saying, you wouldn't be sitting down here. Are you getting my point? So God has set it in such a manner that you are there submissive to the words that I'm speaking. This is the interesting part. It is my responsibility to discipline myself not to use that power to get something that I want. God won't tell you not to do it. He will look you. Do one first. He will judge you so seriously, you go fear. Next time your son says, call to ministry, you beg him, say, I beg. Don't go. Oh, the Lord is good. I'm talking about temptations. These are the temptations. You use what you have to get what you want. This is what I have, pulpit. You now manipulate people. If you're a preacher, listen to me, don't ever do it. You must always state things plainly. Do you get my point? I always tell preachers, I always say that today I came with a special key to your breakthrough. Sometimes some of those things are correct. It's key to breakthrough. Except that you did not come with the key to my breakthrough because you want my breakthrough. You came, the key part of it that you want is the connection I will connect with money. It's evil. It is wicked. It is sinful. Don't do it if you're a preacher. If I want to ask you for money, you know what I will do? I will ask you for money. It's simple. Are you getting my point? But I will not tell you anything like, as I was praying, Holy Spirit began to tell me that some people are going to be blessed today. I will say, look, I don't care. Anybody can vex. I will say this one. My friend called me the other morning, early in the morning. He was driving from their church. He said, Pastor, have you woken up? I said, I'm awake. He said, see me, see trouble. I said, what happened? He said, in their church, they organized program. Early morning, they go to pray. The one church he goes to. And he brought a preacher from Lagos to come and preach. The man said, I have only come for 20 people. God sent me to 20 people. He said, okay, in this whole church. Now, wow, only 20 people. Okay. He said, those 20 people will stand up right now and begin to, if you are among the 20, get up and come forward with 10,000 naira. The guy, my friend, got up, collected his car keys, dragged his wife out of the church. Come, let us go home. Only. I'm talking about temptation. If you're a preacher, this temptation you must resist to. You must resist. It's called turning your stones to bread. That's what I call it. I went to preach somewhere one day. I saw the preacher, he was shifting beside me. Shifting. My mind, waiting to worry this guy. He quickly gathered the boldness and shifted towards me. He said, whether I can just tell you to sow a seed. I said, you are the pastor. Tell them yourself. He said, you are the pastor. You are the pastor. Tell them yourself. You are looking for who God will kill with you. I told him simply, I said, okay, enough it. I said, you know, I made it sound very nice. I said, you know, you know them better. You know, you do. You know, you're more connected with them. I am not. It's called temptation. Turning your stones to bread. They came to Jesus and said, you are the king we need. People who use all kinds of things. This is your time, your opportunity. Use this one like this. I said, I know they do. God bless you. I have been sent to do, personally, for now. My mission for now is simple. What you are seeing me doing, I keep teaching. That's why I'm so happy. another few weeks, we'll have our 67th MP3 CD. And you know the number of messages we have on one MP3 CD? Currently, we have 66. Go there. When we finish another one, we are doing now 67. And I love to count them. I love to count them. Makes me happy. And we say boldly, you can copy. Ah, I like that. You can copy it. One time I go to campus, number one, we slash the prices down to the minimum. And they'll tell them, if you guys, now me will bring the CD. I say, you know what you need to do? You guys, 10 of you, say you buy this, buy that. Then when you contribute, you are students, go and offload it onto your, what do you call it? Your iPods, your hard drives, just go. Last time we were in Benin, 120 for one CD, contain an average of 10 messages. Yes, I like it. That's my job for now. When we are moving to another level, we'll move there. But for now, the Lord has given me that one. I'm not using it for anything. Trying to twist God. Anyone I am doing that, I don't know. Because you may be thinking you are more righteous than you really are. All right? God help me expose it so we can confess it and stop it. The Lord is good. I'm talking about what? Temptations. So Jesus was tempted also. He said, turn the stones to bread, all of those things. But the Bible says something clearly here. It said, yet without sin. There's a method for which he went through that temptation. He made the proper sacrifices. He said, let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. That's the method. That we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. Why do we draw near to the throne of grace? There's no break. This is the next verse. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself also is beset with weakness. Now, please notice something. He himself also is what? Beset with weakness. I want you to understand one word. Every high priest. How many high priests? Every high priest. Note that word. There's a reason. He said in verse 4, no one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. So also Christ. Everybody say, so also Christ. So also Christ, amongst the every high priest, who had what? Weaknesses. I wish you get what I'm trying to explain. You think Jesus was a superman? I want to explain something to you. He had the method for achieving what he achieved. And he has opened the way so that you and I can use the same method. We don't like to accept it that our Jesus Christ had weaknesses. If he did not have, why would the Bible say he was tempted? If it was not possible, listen to me, for him to sin, his temptation was not a temptation. Are you getting what I'm saying? That it was possible, yet did not sin, is what made the temptation valid. So that you have weaknesses is not new. That's what I'm saying. So you ask yourself, how did he do it? In that he had a weakness like I have, but it did not lead him into sin like it is leading me into sin. Are you getting the point? Are you getting the point? Because unconsciously we look at this, our Jesus Christ, and say, Baba, you not get hassle, you not get stress. When Satan brings something like yours like this, go away. I'm not your type. I will tell you, there were temptations that drove him to pray. What you don't get, maybe your own temptation is still with small things, lying, opposite sex, all those kind of things. Let me tell you something. Those are small things. Real temptation. Have you watched Passion of the Christ? Go and watch that movie. I like the way they introduced the Satan woke up physically. He said, look you. Look you. Satan begin tempting physically. That's real temptation that you said, this is the reason why I was born. I'm about to scuttle the plan of God. I don't know whether you get my point. That's real temptation now. That one, he begged disciples, boys, join me. We need to pray. And the guys, they didn't understand what was going on. So, and you know, why did they fall asleep? They were not asleep because they were bad people. They didn't understand what was going on. They did not understand. If you understood what was going on, you wouldn't sleep. I'm bringing an issue. That it was possible for him to disobey God is what made his temptations valid. If it was not possible, then we can't be discussing. He cannot be our high priest. Because he would not have been touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Infirmity means weakness. So he too had the same weakness. So when they said, let's make you king, for a few seconds, it passed through his brain. This will be quick. All right? Why walk around like this? Are you getting what I'm going to explain? You think devil just left him alone? I've told you several times. Those ones you saw on the mount, all right? Not on the mount, in the wilderness. That one is a summary of everything that happened in his life. That's not the only time he was tempted. Satan came, jumped down, all those ones. When Satan left, Satan jumped down. He went into the mouth of the crowd and said, let us make you king. I hope you are following what I'm saying. Let's continue reading. He said, for every high priest is taken from amongst men. Let me jump down. From verse 5, he says, so also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest. That it was God that took him. And he did not, he said, but he who said to him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That is, it was God that took him. But because every high priest is taken from amongst men, that means Jesus also was taken from amongst men, so that he could deal gently with the ignorant and misguided. So how did he do this? Now let's go to verse 7. This was what he did to take care of his weaknesses. He said, in the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplication with loud crying and tears. Please, what did he say? Loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from what? Death. And he was heard because he did what? He feared. If you read the American Standard, use the word of his piety. They modified it to try and bring out an issue. But go and check the correct literal one is that he was heard because he did what? He feared. The word is fear. The word is what? Fear. Why would, look, you must understand that when Jesus came, he was a person. He was not Superman. Are you getting my point? He was not Superman. He was a person. Fear, that is, you know, he said to his disciples, boys, come. Will I say, Father, save me from this hour? He said, but for this cause I came to this hour. That is fear. I don't know whether you get my point. He went into the wilderness, into the garden to pray. When, you see, the Bible said that he began to sweat great drops of blood. Blood was dropping from his brow. Some people say that it was as thick as blood. Sweat can never be thick. Sweat is sweat. The truth was that he broke out, his skin broke and he began to ooze blood from the agony in his soul. I don't think the agony was just about this cross is difficult. It was that if we don't go through this cross, you know what will have spoiled? I don't know whether you get my point. We will spoil a lot of things. This is a plan that God worked out from the foundation of the earth. It has come to the point in which we are to carry it out. Yet, the thing is too painful. So what do we do? I don't know whether you get what I'm going to explain. Imagine that your father has spent all the money he had to train you. He wanted you to get a PhD. 1 month to finishing your thesis, the Holy Spirit shows up this time around physically. Before you were born, I knew you. I anointed you, I called you, I want you right now. You will be my messenger, one of the prophets of the last days. He said, let me finish this PhD. He said, I will go. He said, no, are you coming back? I'm not coming back. You either follow me now. You know the first place your mind goes to? Your father. Oswald Chambers said, the cost of discipleship is not what it costs you. It's what it costs those that love you. Who have placed their hope in you. Who have said that this is our way out of poverty. And God now calls him. That's why Jesus said, except a man hates his father and mother and brother and uncle and everybody, where you know, he can't be my disciple. I'm using that one to explain the agony of making certain decisions. And like I always say, if there was not a chance that he could have refused, there was not a temptation. Pastor Bank is School of Prayer. Where's the prayer in it? This is the prayer in it. He said, he offered up what? both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because he feared. Let me stop there. I'll continue from there. Next time we'll come around. But this is the point I've made so far. You see, we're talking about prayer. You see where I've reached about prayer now? The believer's prayer, that's what Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. His righteousness is the ability to obey his will. That's, look, what you want to do all night, that's what all night is for. Listen, there is no man, no woman that is bold to face opposition by himself. God doesn't want Christians who are bold who can face opposition. What he wants are Christians who recognize their weaknesses and they learn to draw near to the throne of grace and obtain mercy and grace to help in the time of need. Every challenge in your life, that's what they do for you. All those challenges, they drive you to pray. Now listen, not prayer against your enemy. You see the satanic activity we have given ourselves in Nigeria of 2010 of making enemies prayer projects. The worst enemy in your life is that disobedience to God. And the Bible tells us clearly, it is cured in the place of what? Prayer. I explained the word fear. Because really, I needed to explain that one properly. That what really are you afraid of? Sometimes when I want to, look, listen. Okay, let me say this one guardedly so that he won't misunderstand me. Alright? Do you know how many times people have sat me down and explained, Pastor Bangi, I think you should start a church. I'm sure you can imagine. They are not bad people. And if we hear their intentions, they are good. Some of them are good friends. And this is counsel I have given people. There's nothing wrong with it. Are you getting what I'm saying? Is it a bad thing? No. It's not out of pride or I'm better than that people. That's why I don't do that. No. But when I hear that, I tell people, look, for now, I don't know what God, you know, I always say, like, I don't know what God has planned for the next 5 years or 20 years in my life. I don't know. I don't even know whether I'll be in Enugu. Forever, that one is so in doubt that you can be sure it's in doubt. The one I don't know whether I'll even be here next year. I can come give you 2 months' notice. Or do like Bishop Oyedepo, pack my bag and tell Olayinka to inform you that I have gone. It's possible. Do you understand my point? All right, so I don't know what the Lord is doing, but this is what I'm making. You sit down sometimes, you want to consider, when I'm reading about those, my own issue, is in prayer, I handle things like that. I'm not feeling too big or too this for any. No. The issue is that I said, Lord, is he going to solve the problem that I've been called to solve? I don't know whether you get my point. How will I handle that with the kind of word I preach? Now, there's a way I reason about it. So what do? I don't just say, no, forget. No, I go down and go and pray again. Dear Lord, please, I'm not in this thing for vainglory. I'm not in this for this. For what I have come to understand as of today is that, and the more I would look around, the more I realize I have to do this job. Is that I'm supposed to, no, God, look, this is not bragging. Jesus used to say, I'm the light of the world, you know, stuff like that. And he wasn't bragging. God said, I will give you pastors after my heart who will feed you with knowledge and with understanding. Banky is one of those people. This is not bragging. That's my job. God gave me to you to feed you with knowledge and understanding. I won't let anything obstruct it. I am a pastor after God's heart. That's not bragging. It's not bragging. Why do I know? I'm not saying I'm so holy and precious and nice. No. I mean my job. Any man whose assignment is to feed the flock with knowledge, with wisdom, and with understanding, that is what he is, a pastor after God's heart. That's why if you watch Secrets and Truths, our program on TV, there's a way it starts. When we're on NTA, now that we're on satellite TV, the same way. You see the opening montage, that's how it goes. Wisdom, knowledge, understanding. The three of them merge and produce one word, stability. Then the next thing that shows up is Secrets and Truths with Pastor Banky. That's it. That's my job. Feed the people with wisdom and knowledge and with understanding. So, once I have to consider, that's where I start from. But, what are you supposed to do? Feed the people. So, how would this other one that you have been counseled to do help? Are you getting my point? You want to create another segment of people who point to them and us. Do you understand what I'm saying? People will never listen to one say, where is it? Oh, that is the church. No, they are like this. So whatever you say, whether it makes sense, it does not make sense, they don't listen. I reasoned, I said, as things are right now, no. Listen, life always puts pressure on people. You cannot stand up by yourself and say, no, I can't. I will stand the pressure. Let me tell you, that's what I'm telling you. That's what prayer is. You carry the pressure, go to a corner, and listen, you realize what you will lose if you budge to their pressure. Normally, you know what I say about temptations? They are what? They are tempting. Oh, God bless you. I know you hear me very well. Temptations are tempting. Nobody's ever, ever persuaded to disobey God that he has nothing to gain. They told Eve, you will not die. That is one, the first gain. Two, you shall be like God. You will become independent, knowing good and evil. That was the only reason she disobeyed God. Are you getting what I'm saying? So, you see, people with temptations will always give you something to gain. And the Bible says that he's mindful that we are but flesh. The flesh loves to gain. So what do? We take them. That's what prayer is about. Are you getting my point? It is not about the enemy. The main enemy is the weakness of your soul. That we walk in disobedience to God. And the way Jesus overcame it was not because he was Superman. It was because he knew what he would lose. When they are offering something else to gain. Therefore, because of the fear of what he will lose, you know what he will do? He will offer prayers and supplications with cries and tears. And God will hear him because the man is afraid. Not afraid of the devil, but afraid of living through life and not fulfilling the perfect plan of God for his life. Am I making sense? Am I confusing you? Please, your enemy is not a prayer point. It's part of the distraction of Satan, so people won't do well in life. This one, I need to. I've seen everybody's problem is an enemy. That's what Satan is trying to sell. And enemies don't have power where you have strength with God. Go and watch Passion of the Christ again. Mel Gibson. When that Jesus in that garden, once he finally triumphed in the place of prayer, what happened? He stepped on that serpent and walked away from there. That's a fact about life. Serpents are stepped upon when your obedience is complete. Any witch that's harassing you, it is because of your own crookedness of soul. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Listen, it is because your heart is not perfect towards God. It is that gap that is using to harass you. So he's not a prayer point. The prayer point is God. Where did I leave the door open? Are you getting my point? Listen, that's prayer. I'm telling you, these are the prayers that are supposed to keep you up at night. Not you go and follow those stupid boys they put in office and call pastors. There are some churches they do it. They all get every stupid boy that comes to church regularly. Call him pastor. Go and head another branch. Now open his mouth and say, the fact that we are pastors does not mean we are holy. I have somebody in mind as I'm talking. One of my friends said he's a guy in the office. He's a pastor in his denomination. The guy lies with me. And people know, so he's trying to make excuse. I mean, pastor does not mean I'm holy. After all, these are all struggles of life. Listen, that's not what we mean by struggles. If we knew what like that, what do we do? We rush to pray. What they should find you doing all the time is praying. If that's a real struggle, not to have a wait, what is it? God understands. What God understands is that temptation leads you to prayer. I hope you're getting my point. You are getting what I'm going to explain. Listen, I have thought about it. And you know, I've thought it here and there. Our time is going to close now. Please forgive me. That what God gave us as assignment, all right, is what? The purification of our souls. It's done by two things. I wrote in one of those books. It's by the word of God and by prayer. We are talking about the prayer one in this season. The hundredfold blessing. Let me summarize everything I've said today. I said there is a place God wants us to get to. The hundredfold level. There is 30-fold. There is 60-fold. But those are just examples because there's one-fold. There's two-fold. There's 15-fold. There's 19-fold. A lot of people we celebrate in life, they didn't cross 7-fold. Because men are so far away from God that if a man hits 7-fold, it's a cause of celebration. And a lot of people, once we are celebrated, we stop at that fold that we're in. If people started celebrating me at 11-fold, I'll feel like, yes, I'm what to do. I'll just sit down there. Sometimes, the sacrifice to get to 17-fold is to reject the celebration and the glory. Are you getting what I'm going to explain? That's what I mean by sacrifice. And I've emphasized that it is not done with bold face. It's not done with oboju. It is done with what? With prayer. And that prayer is founded upon understanding that every temporal gain like that is making for an eternal loss. So because the eternal thing is more precious to me, I take the temporal one, I want to throw them away, but they are so strong, so I go to in prayer and use prayer to overcome the temporal gain they're trying to use to buy eternal things out of my hand. Do you understand my point? So as we go, let's start prayer points. But we have to close now. The point is, you ask, let's start with this, all right? Let's pray. Just for a minute. It's going to be just about a minute, then we'll close. The first prayer is a question. And listen to me. If you don't want an answer, don't ask this question, because the Lord will answer. What is the question? The question is simple. Say, Lord, I am somewhere now. What is, because you see, listen, it's one thing at a time. That's how God does it. He said, what is it that's keeping me at this level of obedience? Because obedience is the key. The difference between the 30-fold man and the 100-fold man is the amount of obedience and sacrifice. You understand what I'm saying? When I say sacrifice now, I don't mean sacrifice of soul. I mean willing to reject things in obedience to the word of God. It's the amount of obedience and the accompanying sacrifice that moves you from one level to another. So this is a prayer. At each particular point in time, there is one thing. So I ask God simply, what is the one thing that is holding me at this particular level of obedience and bearing fruit? It's simple. Now, you're not going to just pray that prayer here. You pray for a few minutes here. Then when you get back home, it's your prayer point for tonight. Tonight is not about breakthrough. It's not about enemies. You don't have any. The only enemy is disobedience to God. The devil is only as strong as your relationship with God is weak. That's all. He says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. Submission to God is resistance to the devil. So that's why we are focusing on ourselves. That's what we pray about. Say, Lord, I must not miss your perfect plan for my life. Lord, I would rather die than not serve you. That's why David will say, a day as a gatekeeper, as a doorkeeper, in the presence of God, that one is far better. You know, he said, to be a doorkeeper for me is better than dwelling the tents of iniquity. That's what we are saying. That God, I don't want to lose your presence. I don't want to lose your perfect plan for my life. That's what I am praying about. I'm not praying about money and the enemy and, you know, I want house, I want car. All other things are added. He said, all other things are added once I have sought the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It's that kingdom and that righteousness that I'm seeking beginning from now. So you say, Lord, open my eyes, because there's a power of confession. We'll talk about that. I was going on this hundredfold blessing thing. Don't forget, it's a matter of sacrifice. This thing is very, very dangerous. When I say dangerous, you get to a point. Even you will fear. But my message today is don't be afraid. Just go and pray. God may tell you, change your line of business. And you are prospering the one you are doing right now. Ha! Don't just say, hey, no. It's hard. Okay, I will do it. No. Just carry the word of God and go and pray. Speak to him concerning all your fears, your troubles. But say, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. That is real Christian prayer. love our prayer meetings, God doesn't enjoy them. He may answer some of the prayers. If Solomon had asked God for anything, God would have given him, but he would never have gotten the commendation from God. So you have a testimony does not mean God enjoyed the prayer. I'm teaching in this season the prayer that the Lord enjoys.